I'm glad to be back with you this Sunday morning. Amen. Truth Tabernacle of Praise, and I've noticed some people call it T-Talk. Y'all call it T-Talk. So I'm trying to get acquainted with the language. But man, I'm so glad to be here. It's been an interesting couple months for me and my family. Thank you so much for your prayers for Rice, and we're still plunging through that ordeal with the cardiologist, and you know, doctors have just gotten rude nowadays. I mean, it's off the subject a little bit, but it bothers me that sometimes you go in there and your child has, you know, it's got a hole in his heart, and you know, you're worried, we're nervous, and you've been there five times, and the doctor still doesn't know who you are. That kind of makes me a little nervous, you know. But maybe, you know, I know their job is to study medicine, but you know, we never should forget the importance of just reaching out and loving somebody and remembering who they are. So in whatever business or field you're in, I encourage you to remember those types of things. But I got the opportunity just a few weeks ago to preach at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp in Lake Junaluska, North Carolina, which was the Methodist Retreat Center, and about 450 kids there, and man, we had some kids saved every morning and every evening, and it was so encouraging to see teenagers, you know, up before I was reading the Bible, lined up all the way to the breakfast area, and God is doing some awesome stuff. Last Sunday, got a chance to meet one of my heroes, Coach Bobby Bowden, so I'm still riding high. He came in, and we got to meet him there at our church, and he ministered on All-American Day, and this morning I want us to remember our troops. I know it's July 4th over, but we should never forget that the sacrifice that they have made and they continue to make for us to be able to come and worship in freedom every Sunday. Amen. So let's continue to do that. Turn with me today to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, as Pastor David said, that I'll be coming back the month of August, and I'm excited about that, and I'll be preaching a series to you titled The Search for Something More. I know this church has recently went through a transition, and I know that God is doing some awesome stuff here. I can tell by this great summer crowd that we have here this morning. But I'll be preaching a series, The Search for Something More, through the book of Colossians when I come back. And today I just kind of want to open up that series with Mark chapter 8, because before you can begin to search for something, you need to be able to see. Amen. And the title of my message this morning is 2020 Vision. 2020 Vision. My goal is for God to move in here this morning so that you can see Him and His plans and His destiny with 2020 Vision, with clear vision. Beginning with verse 22, Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Have you ever had those moments in your life where you just couldn't really see things clearly? You weren't really looking at things the way God looks at them, or the way He would have you look at them. Have you ever had those times where you just, everything around you seems to be falling apart and you can't seem to see the light out of it? I've had those times in my life. Let us pray this morning. Father God, we worship and adore You. Father, we thank You that, Father, no matter what happens in our life, Father, no matter what happens in our church, Father, that You're still the head of it. Father, we thank You that You have a plan for this church. Father, I pray that You'd keep them together. Father, I pray that You'd keep their spirits unified. Father, I pray that You'd keep their calling, Father, stirred and clear, Father, that they know that they're called, Father, to serve You, to love Jesus, Father, and to witness to their friends and to grow this community, Father, so that when people think of Stone Mountain, they think of You. So, Father, I ask You to speak through Your word. Father, I pray that every person in here will leave here today with 2020 vision. In Jesus' name, amen. But I ask you, how many of you want to see God? See, we hear about God. We get taught. And if you've been here, you know, you've been under Pastor Bobby's teaching for quite some time. Some of you 9 years, some of you 3 or 4 years. And so you've been taught the Word of God. I was raised and I was taught the Word of God. But there's sometimes we want to see God. We want to see God for who He really is. You know, Jesus gave us the opportunity so that we can identify with who God is. But how many of you, you know, you've prayed and prayed over certain situations? Maybe you have a wayward child or a family member that's on drugs or a friend or you're, maybe you've lost your job in this economy. Maybe you're trying to earn more income. Maybe you're trying to bless this church and bless your family. I don't know what your prayer, but you've prayed and prayed and you've asked God for an answer. You've asked Him for a sign, to send you a sign. God, I just need some help with this. God, help me. I don't know what to do. God, I've prayed, I've tithed, I've shown. What do I do? I believe the answer is within this text today. There were three groups in this text. We have this blind man. And this man, unlike the other miracle, you know, the mud pie miracle that we learn about in Sunday school, the other blind man that Jesus healed, this man wasn't born blind in this miracle. He had become blind. And how many of you say, you know, at one time, Pastor Ronnie, I really was in fellowship with Jesus. I was communicating with Him. I could feel Him. He could, you know, I was operating in God. But you know, now I don't know which side's up. Now I've gotten away from God. You see, this man wasn't born blind. He had become blind. And relating blind to our lives, you know, many times things are good. We become the way we are. We don't start off, you know, we don't start off just this terrible person in sin. We are born, it's a curse from Adam. Yes, this earth's curse and we're all going to be sinners. But we develop bad habits over a period of time, don't we? We get around the wrong people. We listen to the wrong things. The way our parents raised us, if our parents were negative, then we're probably going to be negative. If our parents had an alcohol or drug problem, then society tells us, hey, we'll probably have one too. If our parents were poor, most of us will probably have a poverty mindset. If our parents were arrogant, then we'll probably struggle with that until we meet Jesus. But see, this man, he wasn't born this way, he'd become this way. And the other thing to notice about this miracle, I want to talk to you about three groups that weren't seeing clearly. Everybody say three groups. But before I do that, it's interesting to me that this man, I don't believe, wanted to be healed himself. Isn't that interesting? This man was brought to Jesus by a group of people. He didn't seek this miracle for himself. How many of you say, well, you know, sometimes other people want it more than you want it. Sometimes, you know, you're praying and you want your child to be saved and living for Jesus. But you know what? Sometimes you have to come to the point where they've got to want it. You know, sometimes you can't want it for them. You can't pray enough. You can't sow enough seed. They have to want it. Same thing with you. You've got people in your life that have prayed for you for years. You've got people in your life that have spoken into your life, that have believed for you. But there's going to come a time where, friend, and you're going to have to believe for yourself. You're going to have to step out in faith yourself. The first group of people that we're not seeing clearly, they were not seeing with 20/20 vision. They were not seeing the way God would have us to see. The first group was the crew. The crew is just a generation, my generation's word of just the people around. The people, this man's crew was not seeing clearly. The blind man's crew, the people who he surrounded himself with, were not seeing clearly. Now I know this isn't in y'all's notes or in the PowerPoint, but I just want to go through these three. First of all, the crew was not seeing clearly. Look at verse 22. It says, they came to Bethsaida and some people brought Egogan. He brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Now, I know that doesn't seem like much, those two verses, and it's not so much what those first two verses say, but to me, it's what they don't say. There's nothing in the Greek text that would indicate that the blind man was seeking after this miracle himself. He didn't want it. Some people had felt sorry for him. Maybe he was bumping into stuff. Because he once could see, maybe he was having a pity party. Maybe he was depressed. But some people saw this man in this miserable state, and they said, you know what, we got to get something done. So we're going to take this man outside the village. We're going to get him to this guy named Jesus. We're going to get him to this Jesus. I mean, we hear he heals people. Let's try to get him there. Next, It's interesting to me. I personally don't believe this man, his crew. Yeah, it sounds as if many people preach this message as if, well, they just believed. Their faith was so strong in Jesus that they saw this man hurting and they got him to Jesus. Glory to God. We all should get people to Jesus. Amen? Yeah. But the truth is that's not what this passage means. Not whatsoever. Because see, sometimes people, they don't really care whether you get better or not. Sometimes people just want to get attention. Sometimes people just want to have you. They want to help you as long as you're down. But don't you get to a place that's up higher than where they are. Or you won't know where, you won't be able to find them. Come on, somebody. Two quick points. The problem with these people was they were on the hunt for a miracle, but they weren't on the hunt for the man. You look in verse 23, it says, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Why did Jesus Christ lead this man outside the village? I mean, here are these people, it says in verse 22, they got to the feet of Jesus, they begged him to heal their friend. I mean, that was blind, that had become blind over a period of time. Why did Jesus lead him outside of the village? I'm going to give you two reasons. One, the miracle was more important than the man. The miracle was more important than the man. You see, I am a Baptist, but most of all, I'm a Christian. But I'm also a kind of a weird duck because I'm considered also a charismatic because I believe that Jesus Christ can still move and he can still do things. However, having been raised my last 10, 12 years in that charismatic movement, I'm going to tell you some truth this morning about that movement. Sometimes the miracle is way more important than the man. And I mean, I know people back from my hometown that, bless God, this healing minister comes in town. This big-time famous preacher comes through town. And bless God, we got to get to the meeting because you know what? We're going to get touched if we hear this man of God or we're going to get touched if we hear this man of God. But sometimes in that charismatic movement that I myself am in, it becomes more about the miracle than it does the man, the Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the man who died for us, the man who loves sinners, the man who sits at the right hand of the Father who has a plan for our life. It becomes more about some miracle. And I don't know about you, I like miracles, but on this earth they're temporary. You can have a leg and it may grow back on earth. God may do that, but you know what? It's temporary because we're all headed towards death's door on this earth. Every miracle's temporary except the miracle of salvation, except when you're dead in your sins and you ask Jesus to come into your heart. So the first reason, the miracle to this crew was more important than the man. It became more important than Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, you know what? Your motives aren't right. You've brought this man to me to be healed, but your motives aren't right. You don't want to get to know me. You don't know that I'm the Son of God. You're not willing to let me pour into your life. You don't even really care about this guy you've brought to me, so I'm taking him away from you. And there's another point that we can get from that. Sometimes you got to get away from some people if you're really going to get touched by God. Sometimes there are some people that maybe they've been with you forever. Maybe there's a time where you can look back and, man, this person helped me. They were my friend. And a lot of times we stay in relationships. We stay in friendships because sometime way back then they did something good. But they've drifted away from that. But we feel like we have to continue to be in a relationship with this person because they was with me way back then. But sometimes, my wife always says there's friends for a reason, there's friends for a season, and there's friends for a lifetime. And some of you have got some friends that you don't need to be friends with anymore. They're holding you back. God's got a plan. There's something you're supposed to do. But every time you're around this person, they're negative. They don't really believe anything can happen, and they're bringing you down. We've got to separate ourselves from that. So the miracle was more important than the man. Next, the mystique was more interesting than the man. I mean, it's a sad shame to me that this day and age in church, I mean, again, I'm a charismatic. I believe in all that. I'm an emotional preacher. I cry. I raise my hands. I lay hands on people, and I believe God can do it. But I'm going to tell you this. I've seen it in this movement, that this movement, the mystique of falling down or the mystique of tingles or the mystique of tears has still become more important than Jesus. And friends, that's not what it was about. Those are all supposed to be byproducts of who he is. But what I see is people coming down the aisle every week after week, and God bless them, keep coming back at my church. But some of these people, if they would just get the real Jesus, they wouldn't have to do that every week. If they would just get the real Jesus and see that, man alive, he can heal you, he can change you. But what I see is the mystique is more important than the man. Because that tingling feeling might be something for 10 minutes. But you know, you can get a 20-minute buzz off a drink or a joint. I mean, the real Jesus is a buzz that lasts for a lifetime and throughout eternity. So this man's crew was not seen clearly. Next, the community was not seen clearly. The community. I thank God for this church, and I know I said it the first time I was here about all that you do in the community. I know Pastor David was telling me that y'all had some sports camps recently, and 7 different nationalities, I think, were out here playing sports, and this church was ministering to them. Glory to God. That's what a church should be about, and I thank God that you have. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. Don't let anyone take that away from you. That is the most important thing. Is getting the gospel of Jesus out and ministering to other people. That's what a church is called to do, and I'm so proud of you for that. But this man, this blind man, the crew he surrounded himself with wasn't seeing clearly. And next, the community wasn't seeing clearly. This town of Bethsaida in Mark chapter 8, verse 11, it says this. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." You ever felt like that? I mean, I can identify this. You know, I've seen people, and even in my own life, I've made a lot of mistakes over the years. I've shared my testimony the last time I was here 2 times ago. But I see that, you know, so many times we get so caught up in, "God, give me a sign. God, give me a sign from heaven." I mean, a neon sign, pink, big letters, right when I'm on my way to work. I mean, give me a sign. But sometimes, folks, the answer's right in front of us. Sometimes God has already spoken it, and we know what he's called us to do. We know what he's convicted us of, but we're just playing games, and he's under no illusions. God knows our hearts. He knows the good things about us. He knows the mistakes we've made. He's not going to, and he says here to the Pharisees who are challenging him, he says, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? No sign's going to be given to it." You see, the sign doesn't supersede a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're all looking for a sign. We want a clear, big answer. But you know what? The answer is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. That's never changed. It never will change. Yesterday, today, and forever. This is God's Word. Jesus. That's what he did. I mean, even the Old Testament, everything points to him. Even after he did what he did, everything's looking back at him, and then he's going to be the return to glory in Revelation. You know what I mean? This whole thing is bound up into this book. But we're all looking for a sign, and we've got a big one here. The community wasn't seeing clearly. The community wasn't seeing clearly. Not only did Jesus have to get this man away from his crew, he had to get out of this town. Now that was interesting to me. Jesus, he said there, he said, "Woe to you." In Matthew 11, 21, you don't have to go there. But he says, discussing this town of Bethsaida, he says, "Woe to you, if I would have performed the miracles that I have performed for you in other cities, they would have repented a long time ago." And so that tells me that there are some places, and that can be cities, churches, businesses. There are some places that are just overrun with negativity. They're overrun with disbelief. You know, and Jesus, what he's saying here, and I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus says, "You know what? I've done all kinds of stuff here. God has moved through me here. I've done miracles here, and you folks still won't repent. So I'm not doing anything here." And I think there comes a time, I think he's gracious and merciful. And thank God he was for me, because I needed a Savior. Amen? But I do believe there comes a time when Jesus, he's done, he's moved, he's operated in your life, he's operated in certain churches. And if they're not willing to embrace him and move on like he's told them to, he packs up. He had to get out of this city. They weren't willing to believe, so he got out of there to do his miracle. So the man's crew, the community around him. And next, and I'll hurry. I'm enjoying myself. I'm getting to preach a little bit this morning. The Christians weren't seeing clearly. The Christ followers weren't seeing clearly. Not only was the lost world around Jesus not seeing clearly, the community, not only was the blind man and the crew around him not seeing clearly, but even God's people, his disciples, the Christians, were not seeing clearly. I tell you, being raised as a preacher's kid for a number of years, I can tell you that, you know, there's a lot of junk in religion, and there's a lot of people saying they're Christians that don't know the first thing about it. Mark chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "Do you have eyes but fail to see?" 20/20 vision. "Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" And then Jesus predicts his death later, and you know, Peter rebukes him. And Jesus tells him to get thee behind me. But see, our earthly minds can't even comprehend the things of God. I truly believe that. I believe we can understand to a certain extent this book. But as far as, you know, when a miracle happens, you know, I believe there's different stratospheres. And I do believe heaven, when we get to one day, is the new earth. You know, and it's hard for me to understand all the chemicals and things that go on, how Jesus can interact from that dimension into our dimension and do something supernaturally in one person's life. I mean, it's hard to understand. But I tell you what, that's why we have faith. We're too busy trying to figure, and that's what I'm going to be talking about when I come back in August. I'm going to talk about the search for something more. We're going to talk about the things that keep us from God, and one of the things is intellectualism. Some people think they get so smart and so educated, they get too smart for God. The Christians were not seeing clearly, but this man, all of that negativity, the crew, the Christians, the community, none of them were seeing Jesus like they should have. But it didn't stop Jesus from doing a miracle, did it? Absolutely not. It didn't stop him from doing a miracle. Some of us need to see God again. I mean, I can remember when I got away from the Lord for years, I never really saw who he really was. And I'd known it once before. Can anybody relate to that? There was a time where I could feel God and I saw him and I saw him throughout the day. I mean, I could see God at work in everything. I mean, I was walking right with the Lord, and then when I drifted away and got into some bad things, I didn't see him like I used to. I didn't hear him like I used to. I didn't walk with him like I used to. And maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning and you've drifted away from your relationship with the Lord, or maybe you're just going through the motions. Maybe you're not as passionate about the Lord as you once used to be. I'm going to encourage you to see God. See God this morning, and I want to give you six keys to seeing God. Six keys to seeing God. The first is find Him. Find Him. You say, what do you mean? You know, I've got three little boys. I've got a three-year-old named Reed. Y'all have met Trey. Trey came with me, and Trey, when I come back in August, he's really putting the pressure on me. He wants me to take him to a Braves game. So we may be here a day or two when I come back. But my youngest, Reed, it's funny how kids all have different personalities. My oldest one's an introvert, which is very hard for me to understand. My wife's kind of introverted. But Trey, I mean, he does good. He never gets in trouble in school. I mean, and his grades are good. He's a good athlete. But, I mean, if you meet him, you might get a... I mean, he doesn't have a personality, I don't think. And I'm praying for him to get one. I mean, I've been his dad for 8 years, and I'm still just getting to know him. You know, he doesn't talk very much. But my three-year-old, man, this dude, he never meets a stranger. He came out of the womb saying, "Hi, everybody," and he has not shut up since. I mean, he is constantly talking, always. He's always talking, always smiling. But Reed, you know, if you have children, you all know the game hide and seek, right? Hide and seek. Well, when I say find him, isn't it interesting when you play? You know, I love to play hide and seek with Reed because, you know, I'll count to 10, you know, he's just two or three, and he'll run off to his little area and he'll hide. You know, and if you wait real long and you don't go find them, they'll come out and be like, you know, when, you know, because they get so excited, and they, at that age, they really can't be quiet. You know, they can't keep from bumping into stuff and making noise and rattling you. Well, but my favorite part, you know, he plays hide and go seek, but you know, I know where he is the whole time. Because, you know, when I know where he is because he's young and he's not mature. And I know he could, you know, if he got in the laundry room, he could get to some chemicals that could hurt him. I mean, and he's crazy, he would do that. So I always know where he is, you know. And my favorite part of that, and I think every parent would agree with me, is, you know, you play that, and then when they turn that corner, and you hear them running at you to find you. They just embrace you, and they just run up, and they hug you, and they're so glad to see you. And it's just kind of a quick, good feeling that both of you get. Well, I begin to think about our relationship with the Lord. And it's the same thing. You know, once we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, there are times in our life, some of us, where we drift away. We go hide. And we think we're hid real good. I mean, we're off in this corner and we don't think anybody can find us. I mean, we're doing a good job at being away from the Lord. But the awesome thing about my Abba Father is it doesn't matter how far we run, how good of a place we hide, our Abba Father knows where we are. And you know what? We wonder sometimes, God, we scream when we're off in sin and we've ran away from God. Where are you? Why have you left me, God? Where have you gone? But you know what? God just wants us to turn that corner and run and embrace him again. And sometimes we have to get off the beaten path so we can remember how good God is, so that when we turn that corner and come back, we're happy. We're going to be hugging our daddy. Amen? Some of you this morning need to hug your daddy. Some of you need to turn that corner and need to find him. Some of you say, well, I've been serving Jesus for 20, 30 years. You need to find him for who he really is, your Abba Father. You need to embrace him this morning. You need to worship him. You need to just say, Lord, I love you. Thank you. Thank you for what I've got. Thank you for what you've done for me. Six keys to seeing God. The first one is find him. And you know the scripture. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. He that seeketh findeth. I don't know how your spiritual life is this morning, but if you ever drift off course, remember that verse. Seek, and you will find. There's a song in back a country music song that I heard about, I saw God today. His fingertips are everywhere. Just slow down, you stop and stare. Open my eyes and man, I swear I saw God today. And the song talks about, you know, a guy goes into a convenience store and he sees God there. He goes into, you know, his workplace, saw God there. You know, and we need to begin to look at things with 20/20 vision. We can see God in every act. We can see God at our homes. We can see God in his body here in the church. We can see God everywhere. And you know what? Some people that don't know him, maybe they're hoping to see him in you. Number two, free yourself from the expectations of others. You want to see God with 20/20 vision? Number one, you need to find him. Number two, you need to free yourself from the expectations of others. And we talked about that. They came to Bethsaida and some people brought this blind man to see Jesus and to touch him. And he led him outside the village. We've talked about why he did that. Everyone was looking for a sign. We had our first intervention ever here. These people have brought this man to Jesus to be healed. But Jesus had to free himself from the expectations of others. And what we've discovered is their hearts really weren't in the right place. But I want to encourage you this morning. You see, I was raised, and I've shared my story, as a preacher's kid. And I'm not playing a pity party. I thank God for my heritage. But I tell you, you know, there can be an overwhelming amount of pressure, not on just preacher's kids, but on a lot of people whose parents do certain things. Or maybe your parents was a great coach, or your parent was a great teacher, a great minister, a great business person, or maybe everyone around you expected you to fit into a mold. You know what I mean? Everyone expected you to become this certain thing. But you know what? That may not have been God's plan. God may have had a different plan for you. And many times what I see in life is that we try to live up to the expectations that other people, maybe our parents, maybe our, the people we've surrounded ourselves with, the people we try to live up to the expectations of other people, when really, once we find him, we need to free ourselves from the expectations of them and just want all of him we can have, and he'll begin to do whatever it is he was called you to do, whatever you were created to do. So we need to free, and there's three steps I want to quickly get to under that. Number one, not everyone, you've got to come up with three truths. Free yourself from expectations of others. But number one, under that, not everyone is going to like you. Okay? I know that's hard to believe. And it's very hard for me to believe because I think I'm a likable person. But what I've understood since I got in the ministry 4 years ago and in seminary and I've been preaching and I do most of our prospect, new member stuff, I handle all that at my church. And what I've understood is, you know, the people, David, that loved me and that supported me were supporting me when I wasn't educated. They were supporting me when I wasn't proven. They were supporting me the first time I preached, and they're still supporting me 4 or 5 years later after God's blessed this thing and used me. But the people that didn't like me, that didn't want to like me, still don't. And there ain't a thing I can do about that, amen? And there's going to be some people that you're going to meet in life, and I don't care if you're trying to succeed in business, if you're trying to be used in ministry, if you're trying to just be a good mother to your kids or father. I don't know what your plans may be, but there you're going to have to come to the understanding that not everybody's going to like you. And if you have a personality like me, you want everybody to like you. But you have to understand that it's really not that important. It's about Jesus. It's about loving Him, being in communion with Him. And you have to understand not everybody's going to support you. But number one, not everyone's going to like you. Number two, not everyone will make the journey with you. Not everyone will make the journey with you. God begins to touch you and He calls you out of where you are and He's going to do something awesome in your life and you're on board. You've accepted Jesus into your heart. You've been filled with His Spirit. You're moving on down the road. You're serving this church. You're serving your job. You're serving your family and God's doing some stuff. Not everybody's going to make the journey with you. I can't tell you when I got right with God 4 or 5 years ago, I immediately lost about 8 friends. That quick. Some of them have came back around. I've had the opportunity to baptize people. And I thank God for that. But whenever God chooses to move you out of whatever you're in into something else, not everybody's going to come with you. Even some good people that love you aren't going to come with you. And that's just life. Not everybody's going to make the journey. One of my favorite, and I'll hurry. Dave, do I have time? Am I good? Okay. One of my favorite movies is the movie Good Will Hunting. And I tell this story a lot, but I love this movie, and it illustrates this point. Matt Damon and Ben Affleck, how many of you have seen it? They wrote the screenplay for this movie. They were dirt poor. It was before they were, you know, Ben and Jen and famous and all the magazines you see at the store. But they wrote this playwright called Good Will Hunting. And it didn't even make them a lot of money, but it catapulted their career to being movie stars, being who they are today. But the story was about this young man who was brilliant. He had a mind, a God-gifted mathematical mind. I mean, he was one of the smartest guys, probably like Einstein. And his name was Will Hunting. And so he grew up, he didn't have parents. His dad was abused him and beat him, and he bounced from foster home to foster home to foster home. That's the thing he did. And he was just so mistreated. Well, he's the janitor at MIT there in Boston. And there's a problem, a mathematical problem that's actually in a textbook that no one in history has ever solved this problem. And the professor puts it on the board just to kind of mess with the students. He knows that there's no real answer to it. Well, this kid, Will Hunting, decides to solve the problem late in the night when he's picking up the trash. Well, and I'll hurry up, but anyways, it's like a mystery for weeks. Who solved this math problem? And they would have never expected it was the kid that spends his time working construction and hanging out at the bar and picking up their trash. But it was this young man who ends up solving this problem. And his best friend in the movie's Ben Affleck, and they're all Boston guys, they're rough and tough guys in the construction site. Anyways, the movie goes on and they realize how brilliant this guy is. I mean, he's getting scholarship offers and he just doesn't want to do it. He every time they try to help him, and they get him with this counselor who Robin Williams does a phenomenal job of playing this part, but he gets him with this therapist and they try to get it better. And anyways, he has all these opportunities to go to NASA and go off. It's a great story. But during the movie, towards the end, he quits it all. He says, you know, I don't want anything. And he goes back to his same old buddies that he grew up with. Because, see, he never had parents. He was abused. And the only love, the only acceptance he found was in his rough and tough buddies. And at one point in the movie, there's the therapist looks at this other therapist and they're arguing about him. And he says he hangs out with all these idiots, these losers. And he says, you know why he hangs out with those losers? He says, because they would take a baseball bat to you or anyone else if they hurt him. And I identify with this story. And my favorite part, he quits his dream. He says, you know what? I'm not a math guy. I don't fit in. He goes back out and he's working construction. And they're drinking beer. He's working construction. And his best friend looks at him and says, what are you doing here? And this is Ben Affleck tells Matt Damon, who's Will Hunting. He says, what are you doing here on this construction site? He says, well, I'm hanging out with you. You guys are my friends, you know. He says, you're an idiot. And here's the idiot calling the genius an idiot, you know. And he says, if any of us had a tenth of the brain you had or a tenth of the opportunity, we would be out of here in a second. And he said, He said, you don't want to do this for yourself. Do it for us. You have the opportunity to go somewhere. And he said, you know, I drive to your house to pick you up for work every morning, and I wish I could drive there one time, and there would be a note on your door that said, I've gone to follow my dreams, and you wouldn't be there. He said, I pray every morning on the way from my car to your door that you have left me a note that says, I've gone to follow my dreams. What does that mean? This guy loved him enough to know in this movie that for him to go be all that he could be, he couldn't do it with them. And I identify because the people that this young, I'm no mathematical genius. I'm barely past geometry. So, but I can identify, we all can identify because we all, God has given us all a purpose. God wants to use every last one of us for something. Maybe it's not mathematics, maybe it's not ministry, but God wants to use each and every person in here. No one's more important than the other. But every now and then there's people that if you spend all your time with them, you're not going to go on and be what God's called you to be. You're not going to be able to succeed with certain people. And this guy loved him enough to say, hey. And I identify with it because the people I hung out with growing up were rough people. I hung out with guys, and I've told you this before, who didn't have parents. I had people living with me. And I mean, the truth is, these guys weren't the best citizens in the world. But growing up and having all those expectations of a preacher's kid to be all this, I found comfort hanging out with just some regular guys that I could trust. And so that's the second point. We must free ourselves from the expectations of others. Not everyone is going to like you. Not everyone's going to make the journey with you. And finally, it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Him. What's He called you to do this morning? What's He stirring in your spirit? Because it's not about Ronnie Phillips. It's not about David. It's not about even Bobby. It's about Him. And He's planted this church here to do great things in this community. And I'm thankful for every person in this building. And I'm thankful for my heritage. But you know what? It's not about us. It's about Him. And once our eyes are fixated on Him and we're seeing with 20/20 vision, then everything else flows. Everything else flows right together. Number three. To achieve 20/20 vision, number one, we must find Him. Number two, we must free ourselves from the expectations of others. Number three, we must fight through the offense. Fight through the offense. You say, what do you mean? Somewhere along the lines, you're going to be offended. Someone's going to hurt you. Someone's going to criticize what you're doing. Someone's going to try to put you down. Maybe it's someone close to you. Maybe it's not. But we have to learn to fight through the offense. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus leads this man. I mean, you've got to put yourself in the blind man's shoes. This guy has became blind. He's probably already having a pity party. He's bumping into stuff. And most blind people that I've read documentaries on, they get really picked at, especially when they're younger, when they can't see. And this man has to, Jesus says, hey, look, I'm going to lead you outside of the village. And as soon as they get outside of the village, the first thing Jesus does is spit on this man. He spits in his face. I mean, He didn't make mud pies for this guy. He spit in his face. So you have to put yourself in this man's shoes. You're blind. You became blind. You've got friends that don't really, you know, care about you necessarily. And you've been led out here by this guy who you really don't know. You've just heard about. And he spits in your face. Many times when we're on the road to greatness or on the road with Jesus, you know, people are going to do stuff to offend us. We've got to learn, if our eyes are on Jesus and His purpose for our life, then we've got to learn to fight through that offense. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, And it is His glory to overlook an offense. We must overlook an offense. We must overlook when things don't go our way. Many times what I see with Christians is we get so consumed with, oh, this person's talking about me, or oh, this person did this to me, that we miss the blessing of God. We must fight through the offense. And another, we don't have to confront some. You know, everybody says, well, if your brother offends you, you got Matthew 18, right? Well, you don't have to confront somebody every time they offend you. Okay? And you need to find out the biblical definition of an offense. If they've sinned against you, because I've seen Christian people, legalistic-minded people, take that as they can just chew everybody out all the time. Sometimes we just need to get over it, amen? All right, all right. Sometimes if we're focused on Jesus, we don't need to let these little side distractions sway us from the prize. We must fight through. Psalm 37:4 says, wait for the Lord's help and follow Him. He will honor that. Number four, forgive the offender. Forgive the offender. We must find Him, find God, free ourselves from the expectations of others, fight through the offense, and forgive the offender. This man, in a split second, had to make a choice. I just got spit on. I'm blind. I'm out here. I have to make a choice to forgive that offense and forgive the offender. And it all happened like lightning. He was spit on, and then he had to get over that, and he had to go ahead and forgive it. See, a lot of times we act like forgiveness is a big deal. Like we have to sit down and go, Lord, please, I forgive him, I forgive him. But the truth is, it's a mental thing and a heart thing too. Once you've become in love with Jesus, you've accepted that grace and you understand that He's died for your sins, and you can't hold on to somebody else's mess. You have to forgive them too. And what I've learned, especially in the seven steps in counseling people, you know, many times what keeps people in bondage, keeps them in depression, keeps them from moving on, keeps them not thinking they can accomplish anything, is the simple fact that they don't forgive. I have a buddy of mine that I grew up with. I told you the kind of people I grew up with. His name was Ray. Ray, I don't know of many people who had a tougher life than Ray. Ray's mother I don't want to even go there. But his mother was on drugs and had a lot of problems. Her and his mother and his father were married, and she didn't want to fool with the kids. His dad was an alcoholic. Her mother goes to church where they're in daycare. And first thing she does is take his brother and leave him there and goes to Florida. So he was left there. He ends up getting left on the doorstep of his dad eventually. His dad was an alcoholic. And by alcoholic, I don't mean he liked to get drunk every weekend. I mean, he was drunk every morning, every afternoon, every night. He rarely wasn't drunk. If he was not drunk, he was passed out, and this happened every day. Ray, he would pull Ray into rooms with women and make him watch that kind of stuff as a 4 and 5 year old kid. He would beat on Ray. He would hit him. Very much like that man in the story I was telling you about the movie. And one day after the drunken beatings, Ray was in seventh grade and his dad came home to beat him and he shot him with a 12-gauge shotgun and blew his shoulder off. After all those years of beatings, they put him in a Bethel Bible Village, which is a Christian care place there in Chattanooga. And later he would stay with me and my family some. And Ray and I are best friends to this day, and God has brought him through so much. But I wish I could tell you that the story was complete. I wish I could tell you Ray has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But Ray continues to take 4 steps forward and 20 steps back. He's 31, and he's been doing this since we were 17. And the problem is, when I've counseled with Ray, is I say, Ray, you've got to forgive your dad. I said, you are not letting him off the hook. You're putting him on God's hook, and you're moving forward. You have got, but he will not do it. And I've seen, and I'm not picking on Ray, because Ray's a dear friend, but what I've seen with people is that bitterness begins to build and begins to consume you, and it's nothing more than the enemy. It's nothing more than the enemy using that as a stronghold, as an entryway to control your life and ruin your self-esteem. And honest to goodness, Ray has the potential to do so many things. He's done so much out of his own strength. But I've asked him time and time again. I was hoping he would ride with me today, but he couldn't come. But I would ask him time and time again. I've said, Ray, would you just forgive him? Tell him that you forgive him and that you love him, and then that's all. But he can't do it. And I think that's probably the problem with some of you this morning. There's some things that have happened to you, and maybe not big things. Maybe you weren't beaten and abused for 12 years, but maybe there's something back there in that past that you've never let go, that you've kind of held on to, and it's kind of been holding you back, keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. I want to encourage you this morning to give that to the Lord. Give it to Him this morning. This is the time where you can give it all to Jesus and get right with Him, because this church needs you. It needs every person in this building. It needs you. And if you're holding a bunch of baggage, you can't be all that God wants you to be. You can't witness like you ought to. You can't pull people in. You can't serve this community like in the ways that God would have you if you're holding on to that. So I want to encourage you to get rid of that. But you need to forgive the offender. This blind man had to make a quick choice, as I said, to fight through the offense, forgive the offender. Number five, to achieve 20/20 vision, you must face God. You must face God. You ain't going to be able to see God if your back's turned to Him. And your back will be turned to Him if you're running from Him. I'm talking to some people that may have been running from Him for a long time. If your back's to Him, you can't see Him. You've got to look Him in the face. You've got to look at God. Jesus asked to this man, He said, after he spit in his eyes, He said, "Do you see anything? Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." I love that verse of Scripture, because it's interesting to me. I mean, many times when things don't happen the way we think they should, we're kind of ashamed to face God. I mean, here this man has been spit on. He's been led outside away from his friends, and Jesus spits on him, and then Jesus touches him, this guy that can supposedly heal. He touches him, and he still can't see clear. Isn't that interesting? What that tells me is that, you know what? It may not happen the way we want it to. It may not happen the way some minister says it's going to. He may not lay hands on you and you get up perfect. And things may not happen in the time we want it to, in the way we want it to, but God's still at work. And we have to hold on to that, to His Word, that everything's going to come to pass. That God's going to heal us. And if He doesn't heal us on this earth, we'll get it in heaven. But it's interesting to me. He says, "I see trees. They look like He said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." He's basically saying, "I see a bunch of blurriness. I have blurred vision," which is what we're talking about. Do you have blurred vision? Are you not seeing God? Are you not fulfilling your purpose like He's called us to? He's got blurred vision. Here's what I love about this blind man. A lot of things, but I really love this one. He says, you know, how many of you have ever been to a charismatic healing meeting or anything like that? Y'all ever been to any of that stuff? I've been to a few myself. But there's a thing called courtesy drop. Y'all know what that is? That's where you get up and you have a legitimate need. And I'm not making fun of this, folks. Please don't take it that way, because I do believe in the laying on of hands, and I believe God heals. Call me crazy. But I believe if He chooses to use me, I can lay hands on you. And you could be healed. I'm not going to go operate without faith. Amen. But I will say that there are times in these type of meetings where someone will come up and they really want something from God. They don't get it, and they just pretend like they get it because they're embarrassed. Right. What I love about this blind man is he looks at Jesus face to face. He faces God, and he said, "You know what? I see people. They look like trees walking around." He's honest with God. He faces God and he tells Him the truth. And honestly, I think there's a lot of times when we're struggling, when we're going through something, "God, I'm still not done with this. I'm still struggling with this." If we just look at God and be honest and face Him, that's when the miracle comes. Because, you know, I told you about my testimony. I mean, I'm left a bar. It's at midnight. I'm at my house crying and going off. And I'm angry at God, but I truly believe He was doing a dance. Because I was acknowledging that He was real. I was screaming. I was saying, "Hey, you know," and sometimes we should look at God and be honest. Yeah. You know, we can mouth the most beautiful prayers and all this stuff, but if we're not honest, He knows our heart. Yeah. And sometimes we say, "God, I'm still struggling with this. God, I still keep slipping into this same sin. God, I need Your help." Amen. We got to face God. Three ways to do that quickly. One, don't be passive. Bring your junk. Number two, don't turn your back on God. We talked about that. And next, don't run from Him like Jacob, because He'll get you anyways. You're looking at somebody who's ran and ran and ran. But you cannot run out of the hand of God. You can't do it. You can put yourself and the people around you through a lot of heartache, but you can never run out of His hand. It's too big. And finally, this morning, follow Jesus into the unknown. We need to find God. We need to free ourselves from the expectations of others. We need to fight through the offense. Forgive the offender. We need to face God and be honest. Bring our junk. Be real with Him. And finally, follow Jesus into the unknown. Verse 23, it said, He took the blind man and led him outside the village. This blind man, brought to Jesus by people with poor motives. You know, Jesus is always ready and willing to lead. But are we ready to follow? Because you know, God is great, but it still requires action on our part. Jesus was willing to lead this man, but this man was willing to follow. My question to you this morning is, do you want to see God with clear vision, with 20/20 vision? Because He's always willing to lead, but we have to be ready to follow. Let us bow our heads and pray this morning.